Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Welcome, saints, to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. May God be with you. We're so happy to serve you. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you for your grace today, Lord. Lord, you are our teacher. You are our Savior in all things, Lord. Lord, teach us to cooperate with you that we might avoid the terrible pitfalls that are coming upon this world. Lord, you've indicated to me, Lord, that this understanding that we're sharing is going to save many lives. And rebelling against your word in regards to what we're sharing is going to cost many lives. You said my people were destroyed for lack of understanding. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to let this go far and wide, Lord. Let it touch your people. Let them cooperate. Let them not be in bondage to their reason, but instead submit as servants unto the word of the living God. We thank you for it, Father. Amen. All right? Well, I'm going to start off in 1 Peter 2 and 13. And in our last study, we saw some very important things about submitting to worldly authority, which doesn't make a lot of sense to some people because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. Why he commands us to do this makes no difference. We just should do it because we see it in the Word. And the Bible says here in this verse, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance upon evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For by so doing, for so is the will of God, that by well doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And obviously God wants us to be a reflection of the life of Christ-likeness. You know, he wants to see Jesus in us. He wants the wicked to know that we are law keepers. And it goes on down in verse 17 to say, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. What is the reason for honoring the king? You know, and let me ask, how far should we go with that? You know, because obviously some people say, but, you know, and of course we know there is always a higher law, you know, and God can overrule anybody, but God is also in control of the rulers of this world. And so we can actually trust God by submitting to them. We're trusting God and his sovereignty through them by submitting to them, you know. So how far should we go? And what examples do we have? I just mentioned a little bit last time of an example in the book of Esther. And I'm going to turn there. Esther chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I mentioned just as we were closing last time about how that the people of God had been conquered and were under the submission of the Persian Empire. And, of course, they were ruled over by this pagan king. They didn't want that. They wanted their own nation. They wanted to be ruled by their own people. But they got there because of rebellion. In fact, every time they were conquered by a foreign nation, it was because they had rebelled against the word of the Lord. Every time. And right now, today, we're coming into just such a time. And obviously, we need to learn our lesson, you know, and submit to the word of the Lord. Mordecai was no mean person here. He was a somebody who sat in the king's gate, which from 20 on down, let's see, 19, 20, 21 speaks about him sitting in the king's gate of chapter 2. And that's a place of government. You know, he was a part of the government. He probably was a representative for the nation of Israel, which was being ruled by Ahasuerus at the time. The king's gate was also a place of judgment and a place of counselors and so on and so forth. Daniel, by the way, was a counselor and a judge under Nebuchadnezzar. They're the same type. Mordecai and Daniel are both types of the man-child ministry. And there are many similar things happen. But anyway, Mordecai actually rose up and saved the king's life from Bigthan and Teresh, who were two of the king's chamberlains who were going to lay hold on the king. And he put a stop to it. Why? You know, some people would say, why would he do that? This is a what they would have considered a pagan king who was ruling over them, worldly king, keeping God's people in bondage. Why would he do that? Well, he honored the king. You think God's big enough to take anybody out he wants to? Obviously. You know, I mean, that's exactly what the word says to us concerning this. Are we held responsible for our actions? You know, obviously. God wants us to do what the Word of God says. Don't think that we have to fulfill the Word of God. He can do that if he wants to. Mordecai rose up and defended the king. He honored the king. And in everything he said, let me say, in all of the things that he did in the book of Esther, he never one time was anything but respectful of the king and of his governor. You know, we just read that verse, right? And in this case, his governor was Haman, a man who really had an ambition to wipe out the people of God. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, if we're not looking at this thing spiritually, we're just looking at, in the letter, what actually happened. We're seeing the king and his governor who was sent out. And we say, well, how far do we go with this honoring the king thing? Well, I believe we are going to see that right here in verse 2. He said, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence." In other words, this honoring the king things go just so far, and as far as it goes is we cannot worship anybody but the living God. We cannot pledge allegiance to anybody but the living God. You say, well, how come Mordecai served the king? Because if you don't obey God's word, you won't serve the king. So in serving the king, you're serving the master. You say, you're serving the King of Kings. He said to obey, to submit to, and to serve the king, and to honor the king. Therefore, if you don't do that, you're not serving God. Okay. Now, we come to a place where the king is permitted by God to cross his line, basically, that he's drawn in the sand. And that is, we're not permitted to worship anybody but the Lord God. And, of course, we're not permitted to take the mark of the beast, because that's an identification of unification with the beast, right? And being a member of his kingdom, you know, and we're not. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. And so, the example that we get from Mordecai is he always spoke well of, he always served, he always respected the king and his governors, but he drew a line here. He would not step over this. He would not bow down. nor due reverence to Haman in this case. And then the king's servants that were in the king's gates said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? In other words, hey, he'd always done it before. He'd always obeyed the king's commandment before. But now he came to a place that he wasn't going to do it. And, of course, we can't either. And verse 4. Now it came to pass that when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew, meaning, of course, that he can't worship any other God but the true and the living God, right? And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And, you know, Mordecai believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed he should obey God no matter what the consequences. And, you know, the consequences of this were big. I mean, major. But then again, he believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God was in control. He believed that if they submitted to governors and kings as supreme, that God would be in control, right? And, of course, we should know that, except that many of the teachers of Christianity have destroyed the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, instead given in to willy-nilly Arminianism, you know. Well, that's a really good example, you know. We have another one in Daniel chapter 3 I want to share with you just for a moment. Let me see. I'm going to start in verse 15. And this is, of course, Nebuchadnezzar addressing the three Hebrews. And he said, and of course they, along with Daniel, had always been totally polite, submissive, and obedient. And yet this is the first time we find out that they are rebelling against the king, okay? They were submissive even in this fiery trial, you know. Verse 15. Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, sackbut, harp, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. In other words, one way or the other, we're going to be delivered here, you know. You know, even if it's through death, you know. He said, but if not, in other words, if he doesn't deliver us from this crucifixion, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And, of course, once again, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated, 7 times times and a half a time was 3.5 years in tribulation, so 7 times is 7 years, you see. And this is, of course, a symbol of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar here represents the beast. As we saw in the book of Esther, you know, in a natural way, that was the head of the beast kingdom. Some people call him the Antichrist, which is false. Maybe I'll share, if I got time, I'll talk about that, but he is just the head of the body of the image of the beast. Both of these were images of the beast. People would say today, David, are you saying that we should submit to the beast? Yes. And, you know, in every generation that God's people were taken captive, they were expected to submit, commanded of the Lord to submit. And we don't see any place where Daniel nor the three Hebrews were not submissive, except in this one thing. The same thing that we saw in the book of Esther, and that is worship. Who do you bow down to? There's one who is above all, when they want to carry you across that line, there is always the higher order that we have to submit to, right? And so, yeah, we're talking about the beast here. Some people want to make war on the beast. When they see him coming, they want to make war on the beast. We don't see that example in scriptures anywhere. No, God is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who has ordained the beast to conquer his people. It is coming because of his people needing a crucifixion. So God has ordained this. If God's ordained it, who are you to fight against God? Right? So we don't have any authority to do this in the scriptures, We have to submit to God's will. Even if it means, like the three Hebrews, going to our cross. Even if it means we lose our life, we submit. We're not going to fight. They didn't fight. We don't see an example of that in the scriptures, of these beast kingdoms, right? A good word is in Proverbs 24 and verse 21. It says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king." Fear a pagan king? Yes, because God has put you under his authority. God has given him power over you. Therefore, we should fear God and obey God, right? "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and company not with them that are given to change." In other words, anybody that's not going to do this, they're changing this, don't company with them. He says, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and the destruction from them both, who knoweth it?" Amen. So true. And let me read another one, chapter 16 and 13. It says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speak right. The wrath of a king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it." In other words, you saw how Paul answered the king. It was an unrighteous judgment, but he was humble, he was submissive, he was respectful, and he did not rail at the king, as many are doing today, by the way. Verse 15, "In the light of the king's countenance is life." This is God speaking. He's saying that your life is in this man's hand, right? "And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." That could give you a symbol about what he's really talking about here. In the time of the latter rain, it will be very important to honor the king. King with a little K, right? We always honor the king with the big K, the King of Kings, right? "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" He says, "Yea, to get understanding is rather to be chosen than silver." Amen. Back in the text where we were looking at in Proverbs 24 and 21, something happened to me recently. We, on our website, there are many things, and we had made a page that was very unflattering, I would say, to the king. And believe me, presidents today, in these days, they're becoming more and more like kings because of all the presidential directives that they're making. They're taking over more and more power from the balance of powers, And so we had made a web page that was very unflattering, looking into the psychological problems of this particular king, And the Lord, I didn't feel right about it. I felt something was wrong, but I really wasn't connecting this teaching, We generally look at the prophetic significance of presidents and where they could be leading us and so on and so forth. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, you know. But I think that it's going to be very important to pacify the king in the coming days. I'm not talking about doing anything but being obedient, but not getting into the worship area, obviously. We've seen the type and the shadow of that. So when I felt nervous about it, I didn't know why. I asked the Lord to give me a couple of verses, and I opened my Bible up, and I just blindly stuck my finger down. And I put my finger down in this very next chapter here, Proverbs 25 and verse 6. Remember that number, 25 and 6. And it said, "Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king." I says, "Okay, Lord. Stand not in the place of great men." And, you know, that was the verse he gave him. But I'm going to just read a couple more here. It says, "For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." A lot of people are going to go forth to strive against the beast government. They don't understand what God has ordained it to, what God has ordained it for, but they're going to go forth to fight against the beast government. Many, many Christians are going to lose their lives because they fight against the beast government. God doesn't want you to do that. And God's in control. You know, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. That's what the Lord said. He's got a plan. He wants you to submit. So anyway, I got this 25 and 6. "Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king." Then the very interesting thing happened, because I asked him to give me another verse. Guess what I got? Another 25 and 6. 2 Kings 25 and 6. You think, wow, that's significant. You know, what's the chances of that happening? Well, I'd say pretty much a wild chance that that would happen, you know. So 2 Kings 25 and 6 says this: "Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon." Wow, that's very interesting. You know, Zedekiah led a rebellion against the king of Babylon. He rebelled. He didn't submit. He was commanded to submit by God Almighty, but he didn't. He rebelled. And this happened to him. And he represents, of course, Babylon represents the modern day kingdom of the United States over the rest of the world. And prophetically speaking, Babylon was called in Ezekiel 17 the great eagle. And in Daniel, it was the head of the image of the beast. It was the leading kingdom. It was the world empire of that day. It had conquered God's people. It had brought them into bondage. And Zedekiah was their puppet king that they had set up. And he rebelled. And that's very significant. The whole story there is very significant of the days that we're in. But Zedekiah led a rebellion. And the Bible tells us quite a bit about that rebellion. One thing that Jeremiah spoke to Zedekiah in Jeremiah 27. Let me read that to you. Jeremiah 27. Let's see. We'll start in, first of all, from 1 on down, we find that Zedekiah the king, the same king that we're talking about there, was given authority. And in verse 5, it says, "I have made the earth," saying this through Jeremiah, "I've made the earth, the men, the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whomsoever it seemeth right unto me. You know, the Lord's in control. We may want to be in control. We may want to take political power. We may want to, as some people say, take America back. But if God has given the pagans authority over you, if He's given the rulers of a worldly kingdom authority over you as a Christian, then God's done that. What He's saying is, I've got authority here, and I've got power, and I give the rulership of this world over to whoever I desire. And we need to remember that. We can go and try to take power, but that don't mean God's with us. Well, God wasn't with the Jews. And He's not with the Christians these days to have political power either. If it would be, that's what would have happened. But it hasn't happened. And people have come into power that are quite distinct from Christianity. Does that mean we're supposed to honor them? It certainly does. I mean, just think about the people, who these people actually were, that Mordecai, Daniel, on and on, you know. Paul, we read a story of him. Just think about these people they were submitting to and what they had done. Now, think about what the king of Babylon had done here. He'd conquered Israel, killed many of their people, and took the remainder into bondage. In verse 6, he says, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the great eagle kingdom that was at the head of the world." The one world order. They had a one world order. And what did he command God's people to do in Daniel chapter 3? Bow down to the image of the beast. And of course, they refused. The wise ones refused. The three Hebrews refused. But many others didn't refuse. Okay. So, but God says He gave them into the hand of this beast. Yeah. "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." For what? Well, obviously, to humble his rebellious people. Okay. "My servant. And the beasts of the field also have I given unto him to serve him." Beasts are kingdoms. You know, the kingdoms served Nebuchadnezzar. All those other kingdoms were a part of the image of the beast, right? "And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time that his own land come. And then many nations shall, and great kings shall make him their bondman." Yes, that is coming. That is coming for America as a modern day Babylon. The head of gold that rules over the nations, you know, that has conquered God's people and is bringing them into submission. And there's coming a time when this nation is going to fall. And make sure that you're not part of that fall, because that's what's going to happen. A great civil war is going to be raised up. And Christians are going to take part in it. But they're going to lose their lives, just like Zedekiah and the people that followed him lost their lives. "And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand." So God threatened his people, you know, that any nation, including them, that didn't serve the king of Babylon, he would use that king to destroy them. By the sword, famine, and pestilence. And it's going to happen in our day too, folks, because history repeats. Okay, so be careful that you don't lose your life in some foolish rebellion that the Bible clearly states is wrong. Verse 9. "But as for you, hearken ye not unto your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon." We're going to hear the same thing. We're going to hear that this country has gone too far to the left. They've totally rebelled against God. We're going to take it back. We're going to hear the same thing. And you're going to hear dreams, prophecies, visions, The false prophets popped up after this in the next chapter, you know, saying that they weren't going to serve the king of Babylon. Jeremiah said, oh, yes, you are, 70 years. Oh, no, we'll be free from him in 2 years, Hananiah said. 2 years, we'll be out of here. Well, these were the same people that were saying they were going to escape the beast in the first place. And that didn't happen either. They didn't fly away at all. And so here they are finding themselves in the hands of this beast kingdom. And their prophets are saying, we're out of here. We're going to be free. We're going to be free from this bondage. And Jeremiah said, no, it's not going to happen. After 70 years, which is, of course, going to be 7 years in our time. Okay. So don't listen to your false prophets, you know, that preach prosperity doctrine that you're not. This is not going to happen to you. You're the people of God. Well, you're the rebellious people of God, or he wouldn't be bringing us under this bondage, right? Because this is history repeating. And verse 10 says, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and that you should perish. That I should drive you out and that you should perish. In other words, God is going to take the side of the beast. He said he's going to use the beast and his sword and his famine and his pestilence to destroy the person that didn't submit, who rebelled against the words that we've already read about submission to the king, that I should drive you out and you should perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Folks, I believe we're coming to the place where God is going to demand very plainly that his people submit to this beast kingdom. I didn't say worship it. I didn't say take the mark of the beast. I didn't say pledge allegiance to it. Okay? But they will have to submit otherwise. Even to the point of taking up their cross and following Jesus. It was the beast kingdom that crucified our Lord. And he said if we didn't take up our cross and follow him, we couldn't be his disciples. And he said, whosoever be of you that will refuse to lose his life will not gain his life. Right? So he said this to every nation, of course, that would not serve the king of Babylon. You say, wow, this is the Antichrist we're talking about. No, not really. That's a false doctrine. It's not even found in the scriptures, you know. Anything that's contrary, in fact, I'll just look at it right, with you right quick. Like, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. And in this text, you know, let's talk about just for a moment who is the Antichrist. And should we submit to the Antichrist? Well, yeah. Let's just take the term the Antichrist and see exactly what it says. First thing we find out is it has nothing to do with what people have taught through prophecy that it means, you know. Chapter 4, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. Notice, every spirit, not just a spirit, but every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you've heard it cometh. And now it's in the world already. The Antichrist was in the world then. It's in the world now. It has nothing to do with some man that's coming on the scene now. Because it didn't say a spirit, it said every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ. A spirit that does not agree with the Word of God. A spirit that's not renewed by the Word of God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit. Every lost spirit that's born from beneath is a member of the Antichrist. You see? Because their spirit is unregenerate, right? And he said, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. See, there's only two there. those that are serving God and those that are not, Christ and Antichrist. Jesus said two men in the earth, right? One shall be taken and one shall be left. There's only two men in the earth. There's the body of Christ, the body of Antichrist. Okay? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, Antichrist, right? So that's when we say, are you serving the Antichrist? Let me just say this to you. If Antichrist is a spirit that speaks against Christ, Antichrist, or is in disagreement with Christ, or does not confess, which means speak the same as Christ. So that's what it says here, right? It doesn't confess Christ, that spirit. How many Christians don't confess Christ? To the extent a Christian speaks things that are contrary, in other words, they don't speak the same as, they don't confess Christ, they speak contrary to Christ, that's Antichrist coming out of them. To the extent a, what we loosely call Christian, is not submitted to the Word of God and does not agree with the Word of God, to that extent, they're Antichrist. Now, we know that every lost person is Antichrist. Are you going to be persecuted by the Antichrist? Well, of course. Anybody around you who is carnal, if it's a Christian or not, everybody around you that's lost, they're all members of that body. They all submit to Antichrist. They do not agree with Christ. So therefore you say, well, I can't submit to this guy because he's the Antichrist. Well, no, he may be just the head of the body of the Antichrist, like Nebuchadnezzar, like Pharaoh. But what did God say? In every case, you know, Joseph was totally submissive to Pharaoh. He wouldn't worship him. He had his own God. But he was totally submissive to him. And God even gave him authority under Pharaoh. And Nebuchadnezzar was the same situation, you know. He said, well, I can't serve them. That's Antichrist. We're supposed to be fighting. No, you're not. No, the Bible tells us to resist not him that's evil. However, it tells us to resist the devil. So we can fight with principalities and powers, but we cannot wrestle with flesh and blood. We're forbidden to do that as Christians. So we have to be totally peaceful. We have to totally represent. It doesn't matter if the world's going to make war on us. We're making war on the spirit that's behind them. We're not making war on them. We're not going to fight with them. We're not going to take up the sword. Jesus said, if you take up the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Okay? So, I mean, the Antichrist is also mentioned here. Let me see. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour. Of course, it was the last hour in their day for their covenant, you know, those people. As you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists. So they heard the same thing. Antichrist is coming, and he's correcting them. There have arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Many Antichrists. And 2 John also speaks about it. He says, 2 John 7, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. So they don't agree with the fact that Jesus lives in them, right? This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So you want to know, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Say what the Bible says. The Bible never says the Antichrist is an individual. Never. The Antichrist is the whole body. That's what it says. The Bible never says the beast is the individual. Although every man is a beast, it says every man is a beast. You see? All of them together make up a beast. And when Daniel spoke of the beast kingdoms, he spoke of multitudes of people that were beasts. You see? So that doctrine's a false doctrine. Now, do you have to deal with the king or the president the way the Bible commands? Yes, of course. If not, you're rebelling against the Word of God. Okay? And then you're not serving your king, capital K, right? We have to serve the little K kings in order to serve our king. Although we do not have to cross that line of worship, right? So, remember that. Jesus said in John chapter 18, let me read that to you. I think it's significant. He said in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So our kingdom is not of this world, and we can't fight either. You know, when Jesus was taken before Pilate, he was submissive. He didn't fight. He didn't grab a sword. He rebuked Peter for grabbing a sword to try to keep him from doing that. And when Pilate said to him in chapter 19 and verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to release thee and the power to crucify thee?" And Jesus answered him, "Thou wouldst have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." So Pilate didn't have any power except what God gave him. Nobody's got any power over you except what God gives to them. That's why you can totally rest in this whole situation, you know. You know, we have to submit to the powers that be because it's commanded of the Lord. And we have to, according to the scriptures, resist not him that's evil, love our enemy, so on and so forth. Look at Matthew 16 and 21. This puts us in a position of weakness, does it not? That we cannot fight with our enemies, you know? That God has put them in authority over us, that he tells us to submit to them. In 16 and 21 it says, "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." You know, there are people saying, of course, today that none of God's people will go through a crucifixion, none of them will go under the hand of the beast, none of them will have to go to their cross. Of course, we all have to lose our life in order to gain our life. That's what Jesus said. In fact, he said it a little further down here. And so I believe what the Lord has shown me very plainly is that if we will willingly give up our life, meaning our soulish life, that we will be spared. And if we don't, we will have to physically give up our life, our physical life. But anyway, it says, Peter rebuked him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." But he turned and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, who is it that's trying to stop us from going to the cross, right? It's the devil. Okay, notice this. "Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Men don't want to give up their life, their psuche, their soulish life, their fallen life, you know. And verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, not, you know, you need to stop and think about the statement he just made, you know. He was going to the cross. He was submitting to his cross. And he was telling them, if they're going to be his followers, they have to do the same thing. You know, we're put here in the hands of people who've been given physical power over us. And in most cases, it means a spiritual cross. It doesn't mean a physical cross in most cases. You know, in most cases, we submit, we obey what the Word of God says, even though these people who are in many cases obnoxious, you know, persecute us, speak against us, do things against us, take authority over us that's not right, you know, take away our rights, all these kinds of things. We're like lambs to the slaughter, right? In most cases, it's that simple. In some cases, it will even come down to a physical, you know, denying the Lord in order to escape physical death or else submitting to our cross in order to have eternal life. In some cases, it will come down to the physical aspect, especially in the days to come, because we've been warned about that, you know, from the scriptures. And verse 25 says, For whosoever would save his life, that's the word suke, soulish life, right? I'm not talking about physical. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life, that's suke again, for my sake, shall find it. And what kind of life are we going to find? Of course, we're speaking about here the higher life, the Zoe life, right? God is going to give us the greater life if we will give up this carnal life, this carnal, soulish, or self-life, we can call it, right? For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man came in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. So he's saying basically he wants us to take up our cross and follow him, and if necessary, even to death, like the three Hebrews. You know, they didn't deny the Lord. They refused to worship. They had served the king in everything else. They had been honorable. They had shown themselves to be good people in every natural sense. And to the pagans who don't know any better, they think the king is an honorable person and that their nation is an honorable nation and they're very patriotic, so to speak. They don't understand that that's just a lost kingdom. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So if you want to be a witness to those people, you have to give up your life. Yes, we do. Our Father does own everything down here, and we are his princes. But he wants us to be a witness, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, let me look at that. And it speaks about Jesus, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake, who through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. And, of course, he is our example. He is our substitute. And then on down in chapter 2, in verse 20, and it says, "For what glory is it if when you suffer and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently." In other words, unjustness. You know, there's a lot of unjustness in this world. We think we're the ones that served God, and yet they want to crucify us. This is what's coming, folks. The whole world's going to turn against Christianity. They're going to turn against the most peaceful people on this earth, you know, the people who have believed in the Savior. And many are going to see it very as very wrong, very evil. And they're going to be tempted to react to that. But listen to what the Lord says. He said, "You shall take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called." We were called to suffer for the name's sake. Yeah. "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps." Wow. Well, I thought Jesus just did that so we wouldn't have to do that. Well, he actually went to the cross, gave his life, so that we would be able to give our life. You see, we were crucified with Christ. What was accomplished there was the crucifixion of this old man. But now it's being manifested as we walk it out. You know, we're taking up our cross and following Jesus to the same death. It's not always going to be physical death, but it's always going to be suke death, you know, death to the self-life, always. And the faster we come to that death of the self-life, the faster we can escape any other death, right? So he said, "leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." You know, obviously, the whole world is speaking against Christians. And we're going to have to turn the other cheek. We're going to have to love our enemies. We're going to have to give a soft answer. We're going to have to give answers that are respectable to the world. They need to see Jesus in us. Somebody who's not retaliating, not fighting, you know. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, threatened not. Do you ever see Christians that like to threaten people? I do. I see them all the time. They love to threaten people, you know. They're very self-willed. And some of them are angry, you know. But the Bible says that when he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So we'll just let God be the judge. We'll just let him, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, he says, you know. Give that into the hands of the Lord. It's not your job to enforce God's law down here. Now, it's his job. He's the Savior. He committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. So even this sin of self-will, of rebellion against God, if we will repent, if we will confess it, if we will give up our anger, if we will realize that God is sovereign, that he is doing according to his will on earth, that a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, that there's no accident in our life around us, including the people that have power over us. You know what Jesus said? You wouldn't have any power over me at all except it was given to you of my Father. That wouldn't happen without the Father. And if he does it, should we submit to it? That's the whole point. If he does it, if he, for instance, gives Christianity into the hand of the world for a crucifixion, if you don't believe that Christianity has been rebellious against God, you haven't been reading the Bible. That's very simple. And the more you read it, the more you accept what it says, the more you're convicted that we have failed God and that we have rebelled against God and that there has to come a crucifixion, there has to come a restraining of the wild self-will that's going on out there in Christianity. It's total rebellion against God. And God is going to have a holy people. One way he's going to do that is through persecution, you know. The persecution and the tribulation that's coming is going to do a great work in purifying God's people, in delivering God's people. A powerful work. God's people are going to be holy through what we go through, especially if you will submit to the crucifixion, if you will treat the leadership of this world the way we see as an example. Can you imagine that they did this under the law? That Mordecai and people like that submitted to this under the law when there was a wrestling with flesh and blood. But even then, they didn't do it, you see. They obeyed God. God gave them the command to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and they didn't wrestle with flesh and blood. Can you imagine? Now, under grace, how much more should we submit? We're saved by grace through faith. We should submit, put our faith in God, as we just read Jesus did, you know, and let God be the judge. He is sovereign. Oh, any of you that haven't read yet, read our book, Sovereign God, for us and through us. Please, that book will give you such rest and peace to understand God's plan, that he is in control of the nations. He's in control of the people around you. He's in control. You can rest in him. You can put your faith in him. He is your Savior. He will deliver you. And while he's at it, he will sanctify you. And he will give you a fear of the Lord so that you will respect his word, so that you will obey his word even when your flesh doesn't want that. And God bless you. We'll study some more about this some other time. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.